Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell Holmes and I want to thank you for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here with us and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text the word River Connect to 97,000. There we can answer any questions you may have and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount that you want to give to 84321. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
So my daughter is coming up on 6 months old, which is crazy. It's crazy to think back that it's already been 6 months, but it's been super fun because now that she's, you know, growing up a little bit more, 6 months old, she has a lot more of a personality, right? She is making facial expressions. She's smiling and giggling. She has now recently learned to chuck things across the room. And so I will hear loud crashes and come in and find her rattle has been thrown all the way across the room, which is super, super fun, having to play fetch essentially as dad. But it's interesting. I've been starting to realize that as the older my daughter gets, the more and more things that she's starting to recognize. And as she's beginning to recognize more things, my daughter has begun to create her favorite things list, okay? So she has a list, I know, in her mind, even though she's 6 months, she has a list of her favorite things. So I want to share that with you today. Number four on the list, at the bottom spot, is dad. All right. Dad is number four on the list. I get it. The three that are above me, they're pretty great. All right. So number three on the list is mom. All right. So the minute mom comes in the room, if dad was there, now she's immediately focused on mom. She's smiling. She's laughing. Mom is the new focus because she is one tier above dad. Number two on the list that trounces mom, I know you wouldn't think this traditionally, but is our dog Chief. Our dog Chief. The moment that Chief comes in the room and she gets eyes on Chief, it is just absolute screaming fest. Not an angry scream, but a come over here, dog. I need to pet you. I need to touch you. I want you to lick my face and my hands and my feet, and I just love you so much. All right? So that's number two on the list. Number one on the list that holds the top spot, that receives all the focus when it's around, the bottle, right? The bottle. The moment there is a bottle or even something resembling a bottle, all other things fade from existence. There is not a person around. There is not a toy around. And now she's realized that she can reach out and clutch onto the bottle, and so that is her main focus. There's no other person in the room. There is nothing aside from the bottle, right? And it's hysterical to me because, you know, I know that she loves me. I know that she loves her mom. Obviously, now I know that she loves animals, Chief above them all. But there is something about the very basic human need of hunger, right? There is just something about, like, I am hungry, I need to eat. Even us, you know, we make jokes all the time about being hangry, right? When we don't have food and we're just innately in a worse mood because we're hungry, because we have this need, this hunger, right? And we want anything to fill it, right? Food always tastes better when we're hungry. You know, there's that age-old Snickers commercial, you're not you when you're hungry, right? There's something about this base need of humanity that somehow brings out the best when you're full and happy, and the worst when it feels like you're starving, right? And there is something to be said about physical weakness and how that interacts with our spiritual journey and our recovery journey. And it's one that I don't really know gets talked about enough, right? A lot of times when we preach messages, it's about, you know, diving into deeper understanding of God's word, deeper practice of prayer or different spiritual disciplines, which are very, very important. Do not get me wrong. But one of the things that I think we don't talk about enough is the need to satisfy our physical weaknesses or the physical parts of our humanity and how we handle that, specifically when it comes to temptation. And you might think the Bible doesn't have anything to say about this. Well, I'm going to challenge you. It does. It does. There's actually several stories in Scripture that we're going to take a look at tonight. One specifically that we're going to dive into that deal with the danger of letting your physical needs go untaken care of or unnourished. But before we dive into God's word, let's pray together. Lord, we love you. Lord, tonight we come to you and we look to understand, we look for wisdom and how to live differently, how to follow you, how to fight temptation. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to live differently based off your word. Lord, I pray that you'd give us understanding and that you would help us to not just be people with head knowledge, but to be people who go out and live out the truths that that scripture teaches us. Lord, we thank you in your precious and holy name, Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. So here, there is kind of the closing of a situation that happened between Elijah, the prophets of a false deity known as Baal, and Jezebel, who worshiped Baal and who had employed those false prophets. And so basically there had kind of been a god off between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And let me explain what I mean by that. They kind of entered into this competition. The prophets of Baal were there to kill Elijah. And Elijah challenged them. He said, okay, here's how we'll know who wins, right? If you win, you can kill me. If I win, I'm going to have you killed. And here's the competition. We are both going to build offerings to our God. And you are going to do whatever you need to do to get your God's attention. And when you do, have him burn this offering that you place on your altar. And so they get this offering, they build this altar, they place it on there, they start singing and chanting and nothing. They start cutting themselves, nothing. They start killing one another as sacrifices, nothing. And all the while, Elijah is talking trash. One of the things he actually says is, where is your God? Is he indisposed or is he essentially using the restroom? And that's why he can't hear you. And Elijah actually then even begins to talk trash even more. He says, all right, it's my turn. Your guys, God clearly didn't show up. So it's my turn. And so what does he do? He goes down and gets barrel after barrel of water and pours it on this wooden altar, pours it on the sacrifice, just absolutely waterlogging his altar and his sacrifice. So much so that there's a trench of water now around his altar. He utters a prayer to God. God sends holy fire, consumes not only the sacrifice, but the entirety of the altar and all the water. And so Elijah has the prophets of Baal killed. And Jezebel, who employed those, doesn't like that very much. And so Elijah is now her number one target. And so she sends people after him to have him killed, and he flees. Now, Elijah is tired. He's exhausted, right? He spent the whole day building an altar. He's been hauling water down from the river, pouring it. He's been praying. He's been talking smack, right? He is very exhausted. And now he's on the run, hasn't had a chance to rest because people have been after him looking to kill him. And here is kind of the mindset he's in. 1 Kings 19, we're going to start in verse 4. It says this, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father," or than my father's. So here we see despair has taken him over. Despair has crept into his heart. Hopelessness has consumed him. Many theologians actually point to this moment as a moment of deep depression for Elijah. And he's sitting down under this tree and he wishes for death. He's essentially saying, "God, it's better that you kill me right now or that I die here under this tree, because if Jezebel gets her hands on me, that death's going to be a lot worse. And so I resign myself to my fate. I am hopeless here. Just kill me." Here's a man who's worn out in every aspect. He's worn out spiritually, but he's also worn out physically. God addresses him, and I find it incredibly interesting how God addresses him. Verse 5, "And he," Elijah, "lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came to him a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you.' And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." It's such an interesting thing here to me because, you know, I've studied a lot of scripture, and oftentimes when people are discouraged or beaten down, God shows up and he encourages them with godly principles and truth. He shows up and talks about his promises with them, or he shows up and encourages them, or sometimes he shows up and challenges them. But an angel shows up here and does not say, "Elijah, get it together. You just watched God consume an altar in front of your eyes that was soaked in water. God can take care of you." He didn't look at him and say, "Oh, I know you're discouraged, Elijah, but you can figure it out." An angel didn't show up and say, "You know, God's got you. Look to these promises and this one and this one and this one." What does the angel do? The angel says, "Eat and drink and take a nap." Right? That's what he said. He says, "Arise, eat and drink." He was napping, wakes up, there's food in front of him. And then he eats and drinks, goes back to sleep. Then the angel shows up again. "Eat and drink again. Go back to sleep." And then he's called to go. And he's so strengthened and so encouraged that he actually goes for 40 days and 40 nights to the Mount of God. You see, Elijah was defeated. He was ready to die, exhausted, in fear. He ran and hid rather than dealing with the situation that needed to be dealt with. He was ready for the end, ready to die. He had some deep wounds from the battles that he'd fought. You see, the wounds from our battle with addiction require emotional and spiritual healing, and also physical healing. We can't leave out one. You can't say, "Oh, I'll just deal with my physical addiction, but I won't ever deal with the emotional baggage that I'm carrying around." Right. Or you can't be like, "Oh, I'm going to deal with the emotional stuff and I'm going to deal with the physical stuff, but, you know, I have no concept of the spiritual stuff, my relationship with me and God." You can't leave one of those out. We are emotional, physical, and spiritual people. And so we have to address all three. And sometimes a lot of times people have the tendency to leave out the spiritual. And you're here tonight And so my hope is that you are understand that you need to deal with the spiritual. That's why you're here. And my hope is that you'd understand that you need to deal with the emotional. We talk about that week in and week out, right? About how we need to offer some of our emotional baggage or things that we try and deal with on our own strength to the Lord and turn to Him, turn over our failures and faults to Him. And then sometimes in our head we think, okay, then the other stuff, the physical stuff, I just need to tough it out. Or that really doesn't matter as long as I have the emotional and the spiritual things dealt with. But here, this angel shows up, and that's the very first thing that she deals with, or that this angel deals with, not he or she. This angel shows up and immediately deals with the physical. In this moment of darkness, what Elijah needed, what God understood that Elijah needed, was simply food, water, and rest in order to be renewed. For you, those times when you are at your physical weakest, you're at the most weak point physically, those are the times where you find yourself in greatest temptation. There's a recovery strategy that I've heard talked about a lot that I really love. And it goes by the name HALT. Some of you may be familiar with it. But what HALT stands for is hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And so the idea is very similar to, I think, what is pictured here in Elijah's moment of despair. Right. And the idea behind HALT is we have things in our lives, or we have physical bodies, right? And there are the realities that we are at physical weakness sometimes. And when we're experiencing these aspects of being physically weak, we are more likely to pursue sin or pursue temptation or give in to our addiction. And as much as this is a recovery tool, I think it actually goes beyond. This is one of the very first things when I do premarital counseling with people who are looking to get married. I use HALT every single time. Because not only is it great for your walk in addiction, but it is incredibly important as you deal with people. You are more likely to have a negative interaction with people when you're wrestling with some of the different pieces in HALT. And so for those of you who are struggling addiction, we're going to walk through HALT and how these are actually biblical principles. But those of you who may be here as a family member of an addict, these are really important as you look to encourage and challenge your family member who's walking in addiction. Because if you are hungry, angry, lonely, tired, guess what? You are going to be a negative impact in their life, more than likely. So, like I said, we're going to work through it. So the first one is hungry. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. So the idea here is the simple idea of hunger. When you are hungry, you are more likely to respond negatively. Whether that's responding to your addiction, you're more likely to give in, or you're more likely to just be rude, just be mean, just be a jerk. You make bad decisions when you're hungry. And one of the best things, one of the best parts of scripture that I oftentimes laugh at because it seems kind of humorous and at the same time I really deeply understand it, is Genesis 25, 29 through 34. Here, we see an interaction between two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's the younger brother, Esau is the older brother. Take a look with me, Genesis 25, 29 through 34. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." And this is where I find it humorous, because that's like not a good trade at all, right? Like, hey, I'm hungry. Give me some stew. Give me your inheritance. I'd be like, okay, I'll You know, I'll go find some Cheez-Its, you know, back at mom's house, or, you know, whatever. And what does Esau respond? Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Which is so dramatic in my mind, right? But then I think about myself when I'm like, I'm so hungry, I'm literally starving, right? Like, I feel like I say those words all the time. And so he continues. Jacob said, swear to me now. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. There's this sort of irrationalness, irritableness that comes out when we're hungry. You know, I think it really brings out, you know, kind of that back, that survival, you know, hunter-gatherer. We have to take what we can get. And when we can't get it, we're ticked off. So here we see, clearly in a biblical story, a foolish decision is made simply out of hunger. And what I find hilarious is we do a lot, we have negative interactions with people all the time when we're hungry, and we don't ever deal with it. When it is simply the easiest fix on the list. And a lot of times it's pride. We don't want to admit that maybe we're a little bit irritated because we're hungry. I'll tell you this, I've had some negative conversations with my wife, some conversations I know that are going a poor trajectory, and I've literally, you can ask her this, I've literally stopped our conversation and said, babe, I need to go make a sandwich. And I've gone to the kitchen, made myself a sandwich, ate the sandwich, come back. You want to know what's crazy? That conversation is radically different after that. It's silly, right? It seems so silly. But the reality is, like I said, these things, these pieces of halt, they build off of one another. So immediately when you take one out of the mix, you start to feel a little bit better. So my encouragement to you is simply get up and eat something. I'm going to use the analogy of coming home from work, because so many people, when I ask them, hey, when is the time when you feel the most tempted to relapse? And they say, oh, right after work, on my way home from work, right? If you think about it, what is one of the things you are probably feeling right after work? You're hungry, right? You're hungry. You haven't eaten since lunch. So how can you deal with that? Throw a granola bar in your car for the way home. Yeah, it's so silly, right? But I bet, here's one of the things I bet will radically change. I bet you'll be a lot less prone to road rage on the way home, right? One of the great things about different spiritual truths in our lives is they're not always complicated to fix. Sometimes you just have to get up and do it. You just have to admit, hey, guess what? I'm hungry when I get off work, and it makes me a jerk. So I'm just going to eat something. You don't have to stop at McDonald's every time coming home. Maybe you do. Maybe that's your thing. But like, just throw a granola bar in your car. Just do something to deal with it. Second thing, angry. Here we got a couple different verses. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. We talked about folly last week, the idea of foolishness, right? So what he's saying here is, you who are angry, you are more prone to foolishness. When you're angry, you are more prone to foolishness. That's an amen if I've ever heard one, right? When I'm angry, I am more prone to foolish. If you ask, or if you look at your life and all those hurtful things that were said, that people tried to take back, or the hurtful things you said that you've wanted to take back, I can bet what the root cause of that was: anger. Because you say some foolish things when you're angry. You do some foolish things when you're angry. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. When anger is allowed to linger, it's an opportunity for evil to set in. It's an opportunity for bitterness to creep in. It's an opportunity for it to begin to fester in your heart. I bet you can, like I said, you can probably think of a time when you made a poor decision or said something that you wish you could take back simply because you were feeling frustrated or angry. I know I have. I'm not exempt from that. James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you need to take a second. Back to that analogy, you know, coming home from work. I can bet most days you're frustrated. You're angry coming home from work. Whether that's at your boss, whether that's a coworker, maybe that's a customer, maybe that's a job that you didn't get done or you're just frustrated about, or you're late coming home because of your job and that makes you frustrated and angry. There's a built-up tension. Maybe something you need to do before you even pull out of the parking lot. Sit and listen to a worship song. Encourage the joy of the Lord in your heart. Or maybe for you, you know, your drive home, it isn't long enough. And maybe you need to take the scenic route. And just let your wife know, hey, I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to be like 5 minutes longer. I've had a tough day. Let your spouse know. Let the person you're coming home to know. Or sit in your driveway and just say, hey, I just need to take a second and pray because I just can feel the tension of today. These are different things, right? These are spiritual, these are physical things that we're dealing with that the Bible provides spiritual things to deal with them, right? It says, hey, guess what? This physical or this emotional feeling that you have, it's going to bleed over if you're not careful. Don't let anger cause you to do something foolish. Don't let a hasty temper exalt folly, foolishness in your life. Next one is lonely. Lonely. Genesis 2, 18. Right at the beginning, when God is creating us, then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So right here, we see this is kind of the institution of marriage, but I think it goes even more so beyond that, right? Because God created us in his image. God is in perfect community in the Trinity, which is a whole long message that we'll do another night. But if you have questions about that, feel free to ask. But the idea is God is in community, and he created us with a need for community, right? And that's why here it says it's not good that man should be alone. There's a need that we have for community. There's a longing for us to interact with other people. So sometimes you feel lonely. Maybe that's feeling forgotten about by others. Maybe that's a feeling of worthlessness. Maybe that's a feeling of a lack of relationships. I think loneliness shows its face in a lot of different ways. And once again, pride wants to come in and say, no, I'm not feeling lonely. That's something like kids on the playground feel. I'm not lonely. It's okay to be lonely. It's okay to feel those things. Sometimes we feel lonely. But when you try to push that off and say, no, I'm not feeling that at all. That's not something I feel. Guess what? You're turning a blind eye to something that makes it more difficult for you to live following God. Ecclesiastes 4:10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You want to know why one of the things that I encourage here is community? Because community is really valuable when you're lonely. You know, when people probably in your group say, oh, you know, when you're feeling tempted, you can text me. You could call me. How often do you do that? How often do you do that? It's a pride thing. I don't want to admit that I'm in need. I don't want to admit that I'm in temptation. I don't want to admit that I'm feeling alone right now. If you're going to walk through halts, sometimes it takes doing some things uncomfortable. It's getting someone's number in your table group and actually calling them when you've had a tough day at work. Amen. Or when you've been sitting home all day and you're feeling extremely lonely. Yep. Hey man, I'm having a rough day. Can you just talk to me about whatever? It doesn't have to be anything deep. I just need to hear someone else talk. One of the questions I wrote down is, why do we experience loneliness when it's so easy for us to connect with others? It is more easy for us to connect with others than any other point in history. But I think the danger, or the reason why, is because it requires risk. It requires vulnerability. And for those of us who have struggled in addiction, we've been burned by a lot of people. And so it's scary sometimes to open ourselves up. But then I think there's a second side of loneliness that I think comes in the spiritual aspect of loneliness, which is feeling far from God. Or feeling ashamed, hiding ourselves, separating ourselves, trying to pull away from God. And this is that feeling alone, feeling like the difficulties and circumstances that we're dealing with, that God has forgotten us, or he's punishing us, or he's against us. And it sometimes can feel like, I talk about it as a shame cycle. You've probably heard me talk about it before, but it's this idea that we sin, we mess up, we relapse or whatever, and then that makes us feel ashamed, yeah. Worthless, alone. And then what do? We move to secrecy. We try and hide it and keep it away from everyone. And then in our efforts to keep it secret and keep it hidden, we isolate ourselves, because the more people that are around, the more likely they are to see it. And then in that isolation, we're feeling lonely and we get this deeper hurt, and that shame begins to fester and we begin to develop deep wounds because we've isolated ourselves and kept ourselves alone. And then what do those deep wounds cause us to do? They cause us to turn to sin, to numb. And it's this spiraling circle. The reality is, God has not forgotten you. God loves you. He cares for you. And his desire is restoration for you. I love Romans 8, 38 and 39, because it says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a beautiful passage. So in the midst of our sin, feeling conviction, and in that conviction, rather than turning to shame and secrecy, turning to confession to God, seeking forgiveness. And in that forgiveness, turning to repentance, which is turning away from that sin, receiving that forgiveness, and living differently. And then because of that forgiveness and repentance, we are led to restoration. Last one that I think many of us can identify with very quickly, is tired. Oh yeah, right? Oh yeah. Psalm 48. Psalm 4, verse 8. "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." There's a sense of exhaustion from the world that we feel so quickly creep in. And most of us wear it as a badge. Oh, I'm so tired because I did so much today. I'm so exhausted. Look at me, because I accomplished so much. And if you aren't tired, then you're lazy. Well, constantly Scripture pushes us to be people who find rest. who are rested people. God took the seventh day off of creation to rest. You think he didn't accomplish a lot? Creating the world, creating humanity, creating all the animals that dwell, creating the universe. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God knows that we are people who tend to tire quickly. And in our exhaustion, we run to other things. Hence why Jesus says, come to me, instead of the different things that you go to. Exhaustion often beckons us to choose the self-destructive path of least resistance. I'm so exhausted, I'm just going to do what's easiest. Man, sin has a really weird way of being really easy. And so when we're exhausted, it's surprising. Why is it so surprising that we don't resist temptation but give in? It's interesting. We walk through this idea of halt, right? We see these are biblical principles, things that God says time and time again. Watch out for these things in your life. These things will lead to foolishness. These things will lead towards bad decisions. And we try and brute force be stronger. God alone is stronger. We have to turn to him. That's what the beauty of the gospel is, right? That God's strength has overcome. He's provided us salvation. Jesus went to the cross. He died. He rose again. We're called, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in our heart that he has risen from the dead, we'll receive that salvation. It's his work. It's his work that we are simply receiving. So why do we stop right at salvation? When we feel these things, when we're feeling weak, hungry, angry, lonely, tired, and we feel temptation on the horizon, why do we try and tough it out and overcome those on our own strength? We have to turn to the Lord in those things. Like Elijah, maybe take some time to rest. Take some time to pray. Take some time to eat. And get up and be strengthened by the Lord and what he provides us to continue on. So my question I want to leave you off with is, how can we use this understanding of our weakness to resist temptation and pursue godly holiness together? This is a great tool that I think has some very deep biblical truths that we need to implement on our recovery journey and in our ways that we deal with other people in our world. So my prayer is that you wouldn't just take this and set it aside, but that these things would go through your mind in those times of temptation. You would maybe write some of these passages down when you're feeling these ways and turn to them, turn to the Lord in Scripture. Tonight, if you're wrestling through some of these things, or you're seeing these things creep up, or you're just feeling like you can't overcome one of these things, you can't overcome the loneliness, you can't overcome the anger or the feeling of exhaustion, there'll be table leaders down here who would love to pray with you to help you turn to the Lord in the midst of that. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we're weak. We need you. Lord, I pray that we would not be too proud to admit that. That in those moments of physical weakness, those moments when we're like Elijah and we just need to sit down and rest, Lord, that you would help us to do so, that we wouldn't feel like less than, or we wouldn't feel like we're failing you, but instead we would feel strengthened according to you. That we'd watch out for these things in our lives, and that we would remain vigilant and sober-minded, not letting these things lead us towards temptation, lead us towards foolishness. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way that he's provided for us through salvation, Lord, and we thank you for the ways that you've provided us provided for us according to your strength, because you have. And I pray that we would stop relying on our own strength and instead turn to you in these different ways. Lord, we love you. We turn to you in your precious and holy name, Jesus' name.